Our scripture reading this morning will come from Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Well, I'm glad to see each of you here today, and I hope you have your Bibles and are open there to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It is good to be here, good to be able to be here, and look forward to our meal together, and looking forward to going to Pilate tonight. Of course, Jeremy's going to be preaching at Pilate. He's preaching at camp this morning, so I suppose he's getting in some practice. But that's good. I know several of our young men have preached at camp and at Pilate, and we should be proud of and encouraging each one of those young men as they continue to do that kind of stuff. Here is the way that I have heard over the years, and I myself have done, have heard Hebrews 10:25 used. Well, beginning in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You miss one service, you're going to hell. Hebrews 10:25 is not a verse to be used to pound someone over the head about their attendance. Not even close. But you guys have heard me talk about a lot context. The importance of understanding biblical context. Our men's classes, we're working on preparing outlines and learning how to teach the gospel and preach in a setting like this, in a public setting. Context. Why was this verse written? What was going on? Because so many people approach the Bible, they have their favorite verse in the sense of it teaches something that they believe. A lot of people, for instance, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that verse is used so many times and by so many people just to say, all you have to do is believe. Think about that for just a second. Now that verse does say that you must believe, doesn't it? And I think everyone in here would agree with me. And we would be agreeing with Scripture. You are saved by faith. There is no question about that. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can say without question, without hesitation, and so can you, that you're saved by faith. That's a biblical truth. I can also say that I'm saved by grace because, well, Ephesians 2:5, you've been saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8, you've been saved by grace through faith. But what happens so many times is people treat the Bible as a proof text. Now, a proof text, that's a good thing and a bad thing. Let me explain the bad thing first. A proof text is a bad thing when you have a particular text or a particular Bible verse that you think agrees with something you already believe, and that's your go-to verse to the exclusion of others. Like, okay, salvation by faith, John 3:16. Well, there are a lot of other things that we're saved by. If you believe that you're saved by faith alone, you're just incorrect. You're saved by faith. You're not saved by faith alone. And you're not saved the moment you believe in Jesus because you're also saved by repentance, aren't you? Anyway, that's the negative side of proof texting. You have a verse that you think proves a point, but you use that verse without regard to what's going on around it. What was said before that verse? What's said after that verse? Why was the book itself written that you pull that verse from? Like Hebrews 10:25, what's going on here? So now let's think about proof texting in the positive sense. Well, you want to have Bible, don't you? If you believe something, if you practice something spiritually, religiously, let's say, you Well, what's Colossians 3:17 say? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, what does it say? Do all in the name of the Lord. So you want to have a proof text. This is why it's important to define your terms. This is why it's important to be able to have a conversation knowing what each other is talking about. So, we know how Hebrews 10:25 has been used, and how it, I think it would be better to say how it has been misused. Let's set it in its context, and let's learn what it's actually saying. You have the assembly on the Lord's Day in Scripture, don't you? Upon the first day of the weeks, when the disciples were brought together to break bread, Paul preached unto them until midnight. He was ready to depart on the morrow. He preached unto them until midnight. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We know that the church came together then on the first day of the week for the specifically stated purpose of the breaking of the bread. We know from other passages, we looked at one this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when a variety of congregations were taking up a collection for poor saints in Jerusalem. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store. We know biblically that there is one day that the Christian must not forsake. And that is the Lord's Day. That is the first day of the week. And it comes every week. And we need to be here. But you know, the New Testament church also gathered on a daily basis, didn't they? They came together on a daily basis. Now, does that mean that every single Christian was there every single day? I don't know. But we know that the church got together every day. But there was one day, the Lord's Day, that is set aside that cannot be neglected. Let's use the word neglected. Hebrews, let's do this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We have to ask ourselves, if we're going to talk about context, why is a book written? If somebody were to ask, if you were to use that verse, let's just illustrate it like this. If you were to use that verse, Hebrews 10:25, you're talking to somebody, and they turned around and they said to you, well, why was Hebrews written? What's that book all about? Would you be able to give an answer to that? Because if you're going to use that verse, and it's a good verse, obviously, but if they turned the question around on you, would you be able to answer their question? Or would you just say, that doesn't matter, you know what I said. Some people are like that. The only thing that matters is what they say. I want to lay out for you why Hebrews was written, and that will help us, I think, appreciate and understand Hebrews 10:25 a little better. God, who at various times and in various ways, now if you're reading from a King James Version, who at sundry times and diverse manners, I heard a guy read it one time, he said, sundry times and divers manners. It's not sundry and divers. It's sundry and diverse. In a variety of ways, in a variety of times, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And the book of Hebrews is going to lay out the case of the Old Testament, isn't it? I mean, repeatedly. Old Testament versus New Testament, let's say. A contrast of those two covenants. So, a variety of ways, in a variety of times, spoken to the fathers by the prophets. Look at verse 2. Has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, notice. And this is, this first section here, these first three verses, four verses really, should help us appreciate this book, and but also appreciate what we have in Christ. Listen to these words here. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He has made the worlds. Who? The who is Jesus. Who, being the brightness of His glory, you know, John 1:14 says that no man is, or John 1:18 says that no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son of the Father, He took on flesh and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. If you've seen Jesus, and perhaps some of these individuals had, you've seen God. Remember John 14, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and that will be sufficient. What did Jesus say? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the brightness of His glory. He's the express image of God's person and upholds all things by the word of His power. Do you know why we are still here right now? Because God upholds or sustains all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself, Jesus, when He had by Himself purged our sins. He's our priest. And Hebrews is going to emphasize that time and time and time again. He's our great high priest, Hebrews 8:1. He had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's got a throne. He's a king. He's our prophet. He's spoken to us. He's our priest because he's purged our sins. And he's our king because he's on a throne by his Father. And then here we go. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a better, or as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews is about better. So I want to show you just a couple of examples of that. I've got them written down here. So you just read it in Hebrews 1:4. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7 real quick. Hebrews 7, verse 19. For the law, it's talking about the law of Moses, made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope. There's your better. The law of Moses was good, but this hope we have in Christ is better, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Look down at verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Well, you have the old covenant and the new, and you have a better covenant, which is the new covenant. What does it mean that Jesus was a surety? Jesus is a pledge to us about something. He is the surety of a better covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much he is also the mediator of a better covenant. You got two here. A better covenant established upon better promises. Everything about Christianity is, I'm going to use the word superior to Judaism. Now again, Judaism is not bad. You go back and read Romans. If you make notes, write this down. Romans 7:7-12. The law, the old law, Paul says there in Romans 7, was holy and just and good. And it came from God. And it had a purpose, and it fulfilled its purpose. But there's a better covenant, and there are better promises. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. You sit down and read Hebrews chapter 9, and there's a contrast between the old covenant, the old tabernacle that was made by hands, and the new tabernacle, which is the church, which is not made by hands. The things that were sanctified by blood under the old covenant, the animal sacrifices, the animal blood, but then the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is better. Keep reading. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The sacrifice of Jesus is better. 10:34. Look at Hebrews 10:34. For ye had compassion on me, or of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. They were literally having things taken from them because they were Christians. You suffered, you endured through that, but you've got better things waiting for you in heaven, a better substance. Hebrews 11:16, talking about all those who have died in faith. They desire a better country. Some of those people came out of Egypt, didn't they? Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees to Palestine. But now they've lived by faith and they're seeking a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Look at Hebrews 11:35. Women receive their dead raised to life again. You know, Hebrews 11 is talking about all those heroes of faith from the Old Testament. And there are resurrections in the Old Testament. People being raised from the dead. That's what he's talking about there. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. See, there were those people who were raised died again. Like Lazarus in John chapter 11, for example. He was raised from the dead. That was a resurrection, but he died again. There's a better resurrection coming because that leads to eternity. One more better. Look at chapter 12 and verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel offered a good sacrifice, didn't he? In fact, Hebrews 11:4 said that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He offered a good sacrifice. He offered good blood, but there's better. Hebrews 10:25 is written in that context. To Jewish Christians who are in the process of forsaking Christianity to go back to Judaism because of persecution. And so the author, and by the way, I just gave, how many verses was that? 9 verses. There are several other verses in Hebrews that use the word better. These are just some that I picked out. But let's look at another thing. There's a phrase that's used repeatedly, and again, I'm just going to pick a few. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. So remember part of the scripture reading. Let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There's this phrase throughout the book of Hebrews, and in fact, more times than the word better. And it's this little phrase, let us. So whoever the author is here writing to his Christians, let us, then let's fill in some blanks here. Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear. Well, the warning here is, if you go back and read chapter 3, is a Christian, look at verse 12, Hebrews 3:12, a Christian having an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Some of those Hebrews were in danger of that, moving to unbelief from belief. So let us fear, lest that happen to us. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor. So let us fear, let us labor. Look at verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. So let us pray. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, if you look at a New King James Version, it says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles. The Greek word's interesting here. It tells us these are the very first things that you're taught. This is like elementary education, the very building blocks of the rest of your education. And what the Hebrews writer is talking about here, as you keep reading, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on, there it is, let us go on unto perfection. We've got to leave the old law behind. That's ultimately what he's getting to. Let us grow up. Let us mature. Turn over to chapter 10. This is actually from our scripture reading. I'll tell you what, I'll just go ahead and throw it up here on the screen. But if you're looking at Hebrews 10, did you notice when Garrett was reading three let us's? Probably not, because I wasn't pointing them out at that time. Look at Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider one another. Christianity is not an individualistic task. I am not in this by myself, and you are not in this by yourself. Let us do all these things. Let us fear. Let us labor, let us consider, let us come boldly, do all these things. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. Why do you have all of this better? Why do you have all of this, let us? Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. Let us do all these things. The reason he's writing this is because Christians were in danger of leaving the church, leaving Christianity, to go back to Judaism because of persecution. We've got so much that's better than Judaism. Let us do all these things. This is the context of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works. It's what we're doing. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and notice this phrase, as the manner of some is. Not every Christian was guilty of forsaking Christianity to go back to Judaism, but some were. And it was, again, because of the pressure that was coming from their previous relationships with those in Judaism and their personal relationships, their personal relationship with Judaism. I mean, think about it. The law of Moses is 1,500 years, isn't it? From from Sinai when it was given, Exodus chapter 20, to the death of Christ on the cross. That's 1,500 years. That's a lot of tradition. That would be hard to let go. But you have to let it go because it was nailed to the cross. There's something better. So let us do all of these things so we don't, well, fail to provoke one another unto love and good works. Look at this word, assembling ourselves together. That's one word in the Greek New Testament. It's only used twice in your New Testament. The other time it's used is in regard to when Jesus returns. It's 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, where Paul talks about our gathering together unto Him. This is talking about just that, the idea of being brought together in a group. But then look at that word forsake. Not forsaking. What does that mean? It literally means to desert or to abandon. Let me show you two other places where that word is used. It's in the same chapter. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. To forsake means that you have completely abandoned. Paul was completely left behind by Demas because he loved the present world. That's the same word in Hebrews 10:25. They were completely abandoning the assembling together of the saints. All right, the next verse, look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Paul was all by himself in terms of fleshly company, let's say. Of course, the Lord didn't forsake him, as he says there. When we're looking at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, and like I said, the way that this has been classically misused in preaching and in teaching, there were Christians who, for whatever reason, whatever Judaism, whatever the case may be, who had deserted the assembly, the assembling. They had completely forsaken it. They had left it completely behind. And it's in the context of leaving the church because of persecution. It wasn't just that they missed a Wednesday night assembly. They forsook the church. Now, let me also say this while I'm saying all of this. I think if at all possible, we should be here. There are times that we are prohibited by a variety of reasons. And I've said this over the last couple of years. I think one thing that has harmed us in a way is everything that happened back just a few years ago. And so many people, I still talk to preachers today. In fact, talked to one just, I would say 2 weeks ago, whose congregation is still suffering from what happened a few years ago. And people have permitted the technological advances, let's say, of live streaming to allow them to forsake the assembly. What do I mean by all that? Listen, if you're sick, don't show up here. Don't come to church. We don't want what you've got. It's funny, I'm up here hacking all over the place. I'm not sick. It's just got something in my throat. Don't be here. God does not expect the impossible. You know, and before all the technology and before live streaming and all of that, what did you do when you were sick? You missed, and that's okay. You miss work when you're sick. You don't go to school when you're sick. And I think some people have begun to, if they are sick, feel guilty if they don't even watch the live stream. Well, I'll say this, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. The live stream is not the assembly. You're not here. You need to understand that. It's a tool that can be used when needed, but it's not a substitute for the assembly. And if you can't be at the assembly, you can't be at the assembly. And that's okay. But Hebrews 10:25 has been used to beat people over the head in instances like that, and it's been pulled completely out of context. And we have, I think, some great misunderstandings because of bad teachings like that. These Christians were, as I've already said, leaving the church, forsaking the assembly, deserting it, abandoning it because of persecution. So why might people forsake the assembly today? Why might people forsake the gathering of ourselves together today? I wrote a couple things, three things I wrote down here. Worldliness. There are some people who its worldliness is just, well, it's like the parable of the sower. The seed is scattered and there are some who are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Isn't that right? They allow all those things to choke out the word and there's no life left in it. Some people are worldly. That's why we're commanded in 1 John 2 not to love the world, nor the things of the world, because it'll choke you out. It'll choke out your spirituality. So worldliness, apathy. And apathy is just, I don't care. That's a very dangerous place to be. I was talking to somebody the other day on the telephone, and we were talking about love and hatred. Love is not the opposite of hatred, and hatred is not the opposite of love. Those are not antithetical. The opposite of love and hate is apathy. You just don't care. Some people forsake the assembly because they are apathetic. They've got something better to do. Something rises above the need for the assembly. Some that I've seen, some issues that I've seen in terms of forsaking the assembly is either a religious, varied religious background or an a-religious background. And perhaps they've not matured yet spiritually, they need to be taught more, whatever the case may be. My point is, I don't see a lot of people today forsaking the assembly because they're trying to go back to Judaism. And they're not forsaking the assembly because they've been persecuted. It's one of those three reasons, typically, is what I see. We need to be here on the Lord's Day. We need to be faithful to God. We need to worship. We need to consider one another. We need to be considerate. A lot of people, and you've heard me talk about this before, a lot of people are inconsiderate. They think if things don't go their way and if you don't do what they think you ought to do, then, well, things are going badly. Well, and it's like sometimes people are sometimes we, I'll use that word, myself included, we can be very self-centered and we can find out what everybody else is doing wrong without any introspection. What am I doing wrong? Maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe it's not just everybody else. That's Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works. It's not one person or one group of people's job to do this. And if we fail at considering and provoking one another, maybe that's why some people forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But again, that's not what the author is talking about here. Notice verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, notice this, as the manner of some is. They had made it an ongoing habit. Again, this wasn't they missed one time. This was a pattern. This was a continuous action term, a continuous verb. They repeatedly, constantly, however you want to say it, were forsaking the assembly. That was their manner. That was their conduct. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day there is AD 70. You say, well, how do you know that? The book of Hebrews was written about AD 68. There was a Jewish revolt against Roman authority in AD 66, and there were constant skirmishes among rebels in Palestine and the Roman forces. That goes on for years until Rome finally has enough. And they went in AD 70 and they just torched Jerusalem. Estimates tell us that over 1 million people died in that attack. You can't see the Lord's return at the end. The Bible tells me that the day, and it tells you, by the way, the day of the Lord is coming how? As a thief in the night. It's coming when you do not expect it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It's coming as a thief. You don't know when it's coming, you just know it is. And so as a Christian, you'll be ready when it does come. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 again. We looked at a verse there earlier. Look at Hebrews 13, starting in verse 13. Let us therefore go unto him unto Jesus, that's who he's talking about, without the camp bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. If Christians in Jerusalem were the audience of this letter, and I believe they were, and it's in the midst of these Roman and Jewish constant clashes, it makes sense that the author would say, here, Jerusalem, we have no continuing city. When Jesus was asked about the destruction of Jerusalem, it was Peter, Andrew, James, and John to whom he was speaking. Mark chapter 13, verse 3 tells us that. And you remember what he said about Jerusalem and the temple? There's not going to be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Here, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer sacrifices of praise. Notice what he says in verse 13. Verse 12, rather. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. What city did Jesus suffer outside of? It was the city of Jerusalem. He suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go unto him. If he suffered without the gate, we need to get out of Jerusalem, because here we have no continuing city. Whoever the author of the book of Hebrews is writing by inspiration and knows what's going to happen in a very short period of time. And he's encouraging these Christians to stay faithful throughout this whole book, to stay together here, get out of the city because it's not going to continue here. And in the midst of all of that, he tells those Christians not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Well, that makes a little more sense now, doesn't it? If you're being persecuted, if you're being put to death, what might be a possible solution to your persecution? Hey guys, let's stop gathering for a while. Let's let things cool down. Let's let Rome calm down a little bit. We'll just stop assembling together. And the author says, no, you don't abandon the service. You don't the assembling. You do not forsake, you don't abandon, you don't desert, you don't leave it behind you. That's one of your purposes as a Christian, is to assemble on the Lord's day. And you don't forsake it, because it's there. And so notice this, by the way. Where does this provoking, this considering, all of this take place? It's in the assembly. Let us consider one another to provoke one another in love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We come here to worship God, but we also come here to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Why in the world would you forsake that? We need to set Bible verses in their context. We need to understand what's being said and why it's being said. And we need to apply it properly. But in the bigger picture, and this is where we'll close this morning, why was the book of Hebrews written? To tell them that there are many things that are better than the Judaism that they were, that these Christians were trying to be forced back under through persecution. There's a better covenant, there's better blood, there's better sacrifice, there's better hope. Everything's better. Why would you go back to something that's inferior? That's reason number one, it's written. Reason number two is, let us therefore. Don't forsake the better, and you do that by let us fear, let us not forsake, let us do this. All the, what was it, 9 verses we looked at? That's why the book of Hebrews was written. That's why Hebrews 10:25 was written. Hebrews 10:25 was not written so that preachers today could stand up and preach on the necessity of attendance. Here's what I believe about Christian attendance. We should know why we're here, and we should want to be here. And if nothing's preventing us that we can't help, then we should be here every Lord's Day. There are other times that we meet. You know, the biblical model of a two worship service Sunday is only a couple of hundred years old. The biblical model is one, but we have two services. If you can be here, be here. We gather at other times throughout the year, gospel meetings, and all of the, we're given opportunities to consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and good works. and we need to take advantage of those opportunities. But we need to understand context and why verses exist. And they don't exist for me to have a point that I can pound home without regard to what's going on all around that singular verse. Christians should understand the importance of the assembly. Specifically, what we're talking about is the Lord's Day assembly. That's what ultimately we're talking about, the Lord's Day. That's why we're here today, to worship God and to consider one another. It's a privilege to be able to worship. If you look at worship as, it's Sunday, I got to go to church, that's a problem. Or, I don't want to disappoint my family, that's a problem. We need to have our priorities right. We need to have our reasoning right. We need to know why we do what we do. And we need to understand that the opportunity to come before God in worship is a privilege. And if we have that approach, it'll change us. That's the approach that we need to have. But all of this was made possible by the blood of Jesus. That's kind of the point of Hebrews chapter 9. As I told you earlier, you've got the earthly tabernacle made with hands, and you've got the heavenly tabernacle made without hands, and that's the church. And it's because of the blood of Jesus, we have this institution that we know as the church. That's why we're here. I'm not here because of family tradition. I'm not here because of peer pressure. Name it, whatever. I'm here because of what Jesus has done for me. And I hope that's why you're here too. But, you know, it may be the case that you're here this morning, and you may be, let's say you're visiting with us. Maybe you've never heard some of the things I've been saying today. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've never been washed in the blood of Jesus. You know, Scripture talks about that. You'd be washed in His blood, washed from your sins in His blood, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible tells us how that takes place, how your sins are washed away. And it tells us very specifically in Romans chapter 6, you're buried into His death in baptism, and you're raised up to walk in newness of life. It's in baptism that you contact the blood of Jesus. Now, if you have questions about that, don't hesitate to ask those questions to any of us. We'll be happy to sit down and talk with you. But it's because of that blood that was shed for us 2,000 years ago that we're here today. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a member. Maybe you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not been the member of the body of Christ you know you ought to be. I go back to the same point. It's because of the blood of Jesus that we're here. And if you need to shift your priorities, if you need to repent of sin, whatever the case may be, we're going to extend this opportunity. If you need to respond to the gospel, let us know right now as we stand and sing.